Well, welcome everyone to Christian Biblical Church of God's Friday night online meeting. Each week we hold a meeting where we have a message and then we have a discussion afterwards. You're welcome to stay for that as well. We have one of our CBCG elders here that gives us a message every week. So this week we have Albert Jones. He's from the Lansing, Michigan area. The title of Albert's message tonight is The Weakness of Flesh. So I'd like to present to you Albert Jones.
Well, indeed, good evening, everyone, and happy Sabbath wherever you are. I know some of you, it's already kind of into the Sabbath late. For us here, we're just entering into the evening Sabbath time. And so we have this time that God has given us to come together and have the opportunity to learn from His Word. In preparing this message tonight, I've been thinking about this for a while and recognizing that we are entering into that time where we start thinking about the spring holy days, even though the months are cold and dark. We look forward to the holiday season, and we do that study of deep inward reflection through the winter months. And that's what I've been doing, and this subject has been heavy on my mind. That is the state that we are in, this fleshly being that God created us as, and just, you know, what we are. And what is the purpose for which He created us, and how to get from here to that great and beautiful plan that He has for us as we think about it and all strive for it. But we're making that journey in this fleshly body that God has given us. So let's learn a little bit about God's creation here a little bit, and our how He made us and what we are, both without and with Him, and what it's going to take for us to be successful in the kingdom of to get into the kingdom of God and the partnership that God has with us to make that happen. So let's start our study, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis, and we'll start there, and let's turn to chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 26. So Genesis 1 and verse 26, where God, that is both God the Father and Jesus Christ together, said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of heaven and over the livestock and all the earth and over every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth." And so verse 27 says, "And God created man in His own image." Now, this is after God had created, did a lot of creating over that period of time with the animals, the insects, the birds, the fish, forming the creation of the reforming and shaping the earth so that it could receive life. And of course, we know also from the scriptures that the entirety of the heavens, as we know them, were created by God as well, all for a purpose. And so let's go to verse 27. "And God created man in His own image, in the image of God, He created him. He created them male and female." So we see that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Turn with me to Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7, where it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So, and I'm thinking about this as I'm studying. So we have this created being made of a substance formed from the dust. And then God took from that same substance, as he says there, said there in chapter one, he made them male and female. He took from that same substance. Let's go to verse 20 of chapter two. And Adam gave names to all the livestock and to all and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But there was not found a helper compatible to Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he afterward closed up the flesh underneath. Then the Lord God the Lord God made the rib which he had taken out of man into a woman, and he brought her to him. The point here that I'm making is that we are cut from the same material. So as God made man from the dust of the earth, he then took that material and formed from it woman out of man to be a part of him. Verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So of this fleshly being God had created, he formed from it woman. And so now you have male and female. And there is, you know, there is a difference between the way God created man and the way God created woman, and for the purpose for which he did. Despite what the world will say or might think in these current times that we live in, it can be confusing out there. So we see then, we know that all things then were created and made and came into being by the word of God. Let's turn to John 1. And let's read that. John 1, verse 1. So this is a very familiar scripture, but it helps to lay the foundation that we will be speaking from here this evening. So John 1, and we'll just read 1 through 3, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him." And so in the beginning, we see that that there was the Word, and the Word was with God together of perfect purpose, plan, and intention working together. And so let's go to verse... let's take a look here in verse 4. "And in him," and that is the Word that was born, "in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Now we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but let's stay for a moment in this creation that God has made, man. So of all God's created beings, created creatures, man is unique, very unique in that relationship with God, because God said regarding man that he was making man in his image, in the image of God. And that has great, impact in terms of what God is doing. So man was created for a purpose uniquely different from any other created thing. All other things were put under his feet. And in the end, even if we are to fulfill our entire purpose, even the angels will be subjected to judgment from from those who are born into God's family, as we'll see here in a moment. So man is unique. David had a perspective on that. David thought about this. So let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 8. And let's see what David said there. And again, I know you're familiar with these scriptures, but they help to tie together the point that we're making here. So in Psalm 8, let's just pick it up here in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have ordained strength because of your adversaries to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Indeed, what are we in terms of God's purpose for us? Why invest so much in these created beings? And then we see that we do have limitations. Let's turn, if you will. Let's read on through a few more verses here. Let's go on to verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than God and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, and all that passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 144. Let's pick it up here in verse 1 as well. David again laments here. Blessed is the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under him. And David writes in verse 3, O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, and this is the reality of our existence, brethren, that I want to really emphasize here in the first part of the sermon, that we are like a breath. Verse 4 again, man is like a breath, his days are like a shadow that passes away. This is some of the limitations that we possess. Yes, we are limited. We are as but a shadow that's passing away. Let's turn, if you will, once more to let's turn once more to Genesis 2 and verse 7, once more there, to reiterate something. Again, Genesis 2 and verse 7, where God says, then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So he is made from dust. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so then man became a living being. So when you think about just the raw material, as it were, that we were made from, we're just a hunk of clay, if you will. And we became living, sentient beings. And what are we as living fleshly beings? You know, we say quite often that we are always striving to overcome our fleshly carnal nature. And yes, we are flesh, and there are some aspects of flesh that just automatically puts us in a weak state. So it just shows that we are less than complete without God's final ingredients. So here you have a being created, has the ability to breathe, right? So there are two additional ingredients that God gives that gave that being as he was formed, breathing into him the breath of life, which is spirit. And the other ingredient is Holy Spirit. Now these ingredients are from God. They are from our Creator. They are from that holy, perfect, righteous being who made us in his image, and that for a purpose. So let's think a moment about what we are. What are we truly without God? Let us see a few scriptures here that that speak to that. Turn with me, if you would, please. Let's turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Get my bearings here. Here we go. Isaiah 45, and let's start in verse 9. And we'll read verse 9 through 12 here. So, woe to him who fights with the one who formed him. A parshut among parshut. And this is a parshut among parshuts of the earth. And I was studying here, and that really jumped out at me when I read this scripture here recently. Pieces of clay. Among pieces of clay is what we are. And he says, shall the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Or your work, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to his, or to the woman, what are you laboring over? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed him, ask me of things that are to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, with my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. And I ask, what is the purpose? And let's go to Isaiah 64. And let's take a look at what it tells us there. Isaiah 64. Okay, there it is. Isaiah 64, and then let's pick it up there in verse 8. Let's start in verse 7 here. And there is no one who calls upon your name who stirs up himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us away because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and we all are the work of your hands. So God is doing something specifically grand here. Let's go to Jeremiah 18, and let's pick it up in Jeremiah 18, verse 4. Jeremiah 18, verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was ruined in his hand, in the hand of the potter. Now, I was thinking about this scripture, and I said to myself, I don't want the vessel that God is creating in me to be set before it's ready. I am thankful that he's able to pull it off the spindle, pound it down, reshape it into something that he can use, is what I thought about in the scripture. Verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was ruined in his hand, in the hand of the potter, and he made it again into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you even as this potter, says the Lord? Because as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I shall speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken will turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. So there's a relationship here that God can mold and shape and bring his vessel to a point of change. This is a part of the way that he works in our lives, molding and shaping us into the end product that he needs to have in his kingdom. Let's go to Romans 9. Let's go to the New Testament and read a couple of scriptures here. Romans 9 and verse 21. Let's pick it up there verse 20. Yes, indeed, O men, who are you to answer against God? Shall the thing that is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? Or does the potter have authority over the clay to make from the same lump of clay one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? And who dares to question his purpose if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make known his power, chose and much long suffering to put up with the vessels of wrath which were created for destruction, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory unto the vessels of mercy which he prepared before for glory. Those of us whom he has called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. So God's plan includes all of his creation. Same principles are applying here. So we see that God has made man as dust. So man is as dust from which he came, as Job said. We live as houses of clay. And this is Job 4 and verse 19. We live in houses of clay whose foundation is the dust, who are crushed before the moth. Well, that's a pretty succinct summation of what we are. But we are not meant to be fragile like that alone. Go with me, if you will, to Genesis 3, and let's read verse 19 now. Genesis 3 and verse 19. Genesis 3:19 was where God pronounced the curse upon man for the sin in the Garden of Eden. And he said in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And then First Corinthians 15, it really explains in greater perfection, if you will, this principle. And First Corinthians 15, and let's pick it up in verse 47, where it says, the first man is of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. We see something. There is a transition that's going to occur here between what we were made and we are to become. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the one made of dust, so also are all those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly one, so also are all those who are heavenly. As is the one, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. So there is something out in front that God is moving us toward. And let's remember, this is his work that he is doing in us. We are participants willingly. It's our choice to be a part of what God is doing in our lives. We have chosen to follow him, to commit ourselves to him. We believe in him. We have faith in God. And so our lives are demonstrating this every day. Question, just because we believe, does that perfect us? No, not by itself. It takes another ingredient. So yes, man is but flesh. Flesh can be destroyed. It is subject to death. It carries within it the law of sin and death. But brethren, there's more to it than just that. There is more to it than just that part in terms of what we see, maybe even what we hear. The majority of mankind today is unaware of God's purpose for them. His purpose for creating man, Adam, as flesh. Philippians, let's go to Philippians 3 and let's read Philippians 3. Verses 1 through 8. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 8. Well, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Indeed, for me to write the same things to you is not troublesome, but for you it is safe. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, who serve God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and do not trust in the flesh. Though I might also have reason, he says here, to trust in the flesh. If any other thinks he has cause to trust in the flesh, I much more. He gives his credentials there. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the race of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, with respect to law, a Pharisee, with respect to zeal, persecuting the church, with respect to righteousness, that is, in law, blameless. And then Paul sums it up. Yet the things that were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I've counted as lost for the sake of Christ. So there is something greater here than just existing in this fleshly body, breathing air, having this ability to walk the earth, no matter what our state, how grand our state might find itself in. Yes, God has created us in his image. In the image of God, he has created us and he has made us male and female. Why? Why has he made us like this? Let's go to Malachi 2. God is seeking something here. In Malachi 2, he speaks to it. Malachi 2, and let's pick it up in verse 13. Malachi 2, at this, it says, and this is a second thing you have done, that is, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, weeping and groaning, so that he does not regard the offerings and no longer receives it with delight from your hands. And so they ask, yet you say, why? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because whom you have dealt, against whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion in your covenant wife. He says in verse 15, and did he not make you one? One flesh, as we read there in Genesis, yet the vestige of the Spirit is in him. And why one? That he might seek a godly seed. There is something perfected in the union that man has with a wife, similar to the union that Christ has with the church. He says, he goes on to say, and we'll expound a second. Therefore, guard your spirit and do not act treacherously against the wife of your youth. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce and the covering of violence with one's garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, guard your spirit and do not act treacherously. Let's go and read 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14 says, there is something, again, special in that union once it is occurred. The ingredients that I mentioned to you earlier, Spirit and Holy Spirit, is made possible. The first was given at creation, Spirit, which gave man the ability to reason, to comprehend, to have consciousness, to have a relationship with God. There's no other creature created that can have that relationship, physical creature. And much as we attribute a lot of attributes to our pets and to our animals and so on, but they were created differently from mankind. There's no scripture in the Bible that ever says that anything in the animal kingdom has the ability to inherit eternal life in God's family as a spirit being and member of God's family. We humans are unique to that. So here in 1 Corinthians 7, it speaks to this, and let's just pick it up. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. And if a woman has an unbelieving husband and he consents to dwell with her, let her not divorce him. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified, that is set apart in the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified, that is set apart in the husband. Otherwise, your children, your seed, would be unclean. But now they are holy. God seeks, which is what God is seeking. So this state that we're in as flesh indeed is temporary. And without the Spirit in man, as I said before, combined with the Spirit of God, the full potential of man will never be realized. Man by himself hasn't the ability to live this perfect life. And it's this perfect, even if man had the ability to live this perfect life, we have to remember that the thing that earned us death, that where we inherited the law of sin and death within us, occurred in the Garden of Eden. So there is something else that we have to look to save us from that. And so let's turn, if you will, to Psalm 73. Let's go to Psalm 73 and let's read something from there. Psalm 73, and let's pick it up in verse 22. Let's go back. Yeah. 21, verse 21, Psalm 70, make sure I got the right one. Yes, Psalm 73 and verse 21. For thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. And this is the state of man, first of all, without the first, that is the Spirit of man. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am always with you. You have held me by my right hand. You shall guide me in your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Recognizing our utter helplessness without God, but the infinite possibility with him. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire none upon the earth. Brethren, there is no one to rely on more dependently than God. With God as our partner, with God as our strength and our father, elder brother, functioning as our high priest, our advocate, our propitiation for sin, propitiation for sin, an ever atoning sacrifice for us. And we'll speak to that a little bit more here as we go on. And so he says, verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail. And flesh will always fail you. But God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all who go a whoring from you. And me, it is good for me to draw near to God. And brethren, I echo that. It is good for us to draw near to God in all things. As he says in the latter part of the scripture, I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may declare all your works. And this is not through just speaking about the greatness of God. This is to be exemplified in what God has created in us, the light that he has created in us, the perfection, the godliness that is being formed within us by God, not by our own acts. So yes, without the Spirit in man combined with the Spirit of God, the light of God shining forth, his wisdom, obedience to his word, laws, statutes, judgments, and his precepts, his instructions, and his way. Without that, we are inevitably going to go astray. Turn with me to Genesis 6. Let's see what happened to mankind on the other side of the flood, who found themselves in this state. So let's go to Genesis 6, and let's pick it up here in Genesis 6. First of all, we'll read verse 3. And the Lord said, this is Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit of God there, shall not always strive with man and his going astray, for he is but flesh. And yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, man is limited. At that time, at best, 120 years at that point. Therefore, it says, let's go to verse 5, I'm sorry, verse 5. And the Lord saw, and this is the state that things had become, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that has to be a miserable state. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the crawling things, and the fowl of the air, for I repent that I have made them. But it says Noah found grace in his eyes. Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Yes, verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted itself, its way upon the earth. And God saw or said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. He reached that point. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so God goes on to instruct him to make an ark. The end of all flesh had come before him. Yes, this is what happened pre-flood. And brethren, we are headlong diving off the tallest cliff right back into this state of corruption today. Yes, our society, you can see it. Where up is down and right, wrong is right and right is wrong. Mankind is swiftly moving away from God. And God will act. He's prophesied that it would be in this condition. So we need some help in this human state that we're in. Where will that help come from? Let's get into the part that we all have been given the privilege of having insight into. We're not just called to escape, you know, death. We're called as a part of God's grand design and his plan. So turn with me to Romans 7. Let's begin in Romans. Let's spend a little time in Romans here for a moment. Romans 7. Who can save us? Because this state of being was described by Paul. Let's pick it up here in verse, the state that we're in. So he says in verse 14, Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but our state, he says, but I am carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. Because in verse 15, he expresses the condition that we're in. Because what I am working out myself, I do not know. For what I do not desire to do, this I do. Moreover, that what I hate, this is what I do. But if I'm doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is good, because the law defined that for me, allowed me to see it and to know that it was wrong. That's why the law is so great and perfect. So then I am no longer, verse 17, no longer working it out myself. Rather, it is sin that is dwelling within me. Because I fully understand, verse 18, I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is within my fleshly being, any good. For the desire to do good is present within me, but how to work out that which is good, I do not find. For the good that I desire to do, I'm not doing. But the evil that I do not desire to do, this I'm doing. But if I do what I do not desire to do, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling within me. The law of sin and death, brethren. The law of sin is within each and every one of us as fleshly beings. Verse 21. Consequently, I find this law in my members that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law working within my members, warring against the law of my mind and leading me captive to the law of sin that is within my own members. And he just describes the state of the flesh that we're in. Oh, wretched, what a wretched man I am. Who shall save me from this body of death? And he goes on to say, I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Because of this, on the one hand, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But on the other hand, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So there's this law. And Christ and the Father has a solution. Let's go to John 1 again. Book of John. Chapter 1. In verse 14, we'll start there. So here we are, made fleshly beings, created, made in the image of God. Christ, the one who became the word, the one who became Christ, made us. All things were made through him. So in order for us to be rescued from the state that we're in, it requires a payment. And Christ and the Father have worked it out. Let's pick it up in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we ourselves beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is really pointing out that the answer to all that we need is here. Let's go to John 17. John 17. Yes, John 17 and verse 21. So let's see. Let's pick it up in verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified in your truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. That's us, brethren. We've read the word of God and we believe in faith. In verse 21, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, in order that the world may believe that you did send me. So Jesus Christ truly is the answer. There is the fleshly things do not earn proper standing with God, no matter how perfect they are. Let's go back to Romans a moment. Romans 7. And let's read that again. 1-5. Are you ignorant, brethren? Romans 7 verse 1. Are you ignorant, brethren? For I'm speaking to those who know law, that the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. And it talks about the marriage law. And then let's drop down. Let's see. Let's pick it up then in verse 4. So let's take it in full context. Verse 2, for the woman who is married is bound by law to the husband as long as he is living. But if the husband should die, she is released from the law that bound her to the husband. So then, if she should marry another man as long as the husband is living, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband should die, she is free from the law that bound her to the husband. So that she is no longer an adulteress if she is married to another man. So verse 4, in the same way, my brethren, you also were made dead to the marriage law of the old covenant by the body of Christ in order for you to be married to another who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. For as long as we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which were through the law, were working within our own members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we have been released from the law, because we have died to that in which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What then shall we say? Is the law sin? May it never be. But I had not known sin except through the law. That's the purpose of law, to define sin. If you want to know what sin is, understand and know the law. Furthermore, I would not have been conscious of lust, except the law said, shall not covet. The law did its job. Now I know what coveting is sin. Because the law says you should not covet, God ordained a perfect righteous law that defines what is right and wrong. But we've talked about the weakness of the flesh. Sin, having grasped the opportunity by the commandment, worked out within me all kinds of lust, because apart from law, sin was dead. For I was once alive without law, and after the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And Paul, and this is symbolically, when the Spirit allows us to understand and the law describes what sin is, and we repent of it, and then we die through the symbolic death of baptism that is there. And then in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. Because what I am working out myself, I do not know. For what I do not desire to do, this I do. Moreover, what I hate, this is what I do. We read that earlier. So who will deliver us from this body? It takes another body. It takes a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ and God the Father have already worked it out. So the contrasting the fleshly body that we're in, which has earned and is in no bondage to sin and death, we are ransomed by a Savior, given to ransom the world. Let's turn to John 6 and we'll start to conclude with these scriptures, as we see the hope and the salvation for us as fleshly beings, having now been begotten through the Spirit by God. So John 6, and let's pick it up there in verse 51. Jesus Christ said, well, let's pick it up in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. This isn't just any flesh. This is a body prepared for the purpose of being a perfect sacrifice for mankind, his own creation, which I will give, he says here, for the life of the world. So yes, he was given as a perfect payment for our sins by the Father. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Very eloquently speaks of this. Hebrews 10. And let's pick it up here in verse 5. And we know that under the old covenant were the sacrificial animals who represented a shadow. But in verse 5, yes, in verse 5, for this reason, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then said I, lo, I come, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. In saying above, he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin which are offered according to the priestly law, you did not desire nor delight in. He said in verse 9, then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant in order that he might establish the second. The second covenant, the new covenant, is built on the body, the foundation of the body that Christ sacrificed, by whose will, verse 10, we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And I talked about earlier his current office as high priest to help us in every way that we need help, a ready presence at the throne of God at his right hand to advocate on our part. When we send up a prayer to God, we give it in his name. We address our Father, but we know that we're imperfect. Our prayers would not get up off the floor, let alone up to heaven, if it wasn't for the blood of Christ. So we pray in the name of Christ, which gives us access to the Father. So let's look at verse. Let's see. Let's go to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. As we just a couple of more scriptures here. Psalm 49, and we read, hear this, all you people, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. And the thoughts of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the lyre. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my supplanters surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and in their many riches boast themselves. No man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. No, brethren, that's only Christ's perfect sacrifice could do that. Only Christ's fleshly body could do that. For the redemption of their soul, of their flesh, which is what the soul is, for the redemption of their soul is costly. It requires a price. No payment is ever enough. That it should live forever and never see corruption, for he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish together and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall go and forever, go on forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. You know, the Disney World, or whatever you want to call it. Nevertheless, verse 12, man, though high in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of the foolish and of their followers who delight in their sayings. So think about that, Salah. Like sheep, they are appointed to the grave. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall have the rule over them in the morning, and their form shall decay in the grave, far from their home. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when one becomes rich, when the wealth of his house increases. For when he dies, he shall take nothing with him. His wealth shall not descend after him. Though during this life he was blessed in his soul, he blessed his soul. Yea, man will praise you when you will do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man in honor, but without understanding, is like the beast they shall perish. So we see that man alone is not enough without what God brings, the additional ingredients that God brings, the Spirit to give us consciousness, the Spirit of God to give us the potential of being born spirit beings, and the perfect sacrifice that Christ gave in his body. We have much to be thankful for, brethren. Much to be thankful for in that what God created us, he had a purpose for us. We are the first to receive understanding, among the first, I should say, to receive understanding of this purpose and plan. And God instructs us in its way. He has given us the holy days to keep us on track. He has given us each other so that we can encourage one another and keep bringing these things to remembrance. So let's do that. As we continue to study and think and reflect and meditate and rejoice in this knowledge of what God is doing in our lives, let's continue to be committed to him. Let's continue to pray, to ask him to help us to overcome. Let's continue to repent and understanding of how weak we are without him. And let's hope and trust in him and him alone. So thank you, and may you have an enjoyable and blessed Sabbath.